I think it's a wonderful privilege to host a missions conference. It's the highlight of the year for me personally. My heart is still very tender for missions. When we came home from the field of Germany in 1990, a few years later, Seth would know the year, must have been around 93 or so, wasn't it? That he came over to go to Fellowship Baptist College where I was the academic dean. And so I was able and privileged to teach those young men. It was my way of getting back to the mission field. And I was privileged to teach he and Brian Johnson and a bunch of others. And not only missionaries, but men who are now pastoring here in America. So it's a wonderful privilege. I've got to see him grow. He worked with his dad there in the town called Metzingen. I'll share this with you very quickly. When Brother Bill Richards, his dad, went to Metzingen, still a little spot in the road. I don't know, not much there, really. Hugo Boss was there. Now, people from all over Europe come to Metzingen because they have these outlets there. You know, Germany never had outlets through the years, but now in Metzingen, because of Hugo Boss, a bunch of other companies have come in, and they have tourists all the time. Brother Richards found a place that used to be for tanning, I believe it was, wasn't it? Wasn't a tanning pits and yeah, leather. It had all these pits in there. And now then, through the years, they were able to buy that facility. When they bought it, again, Metzingen was just a little spot in the road. Now, I imagine that same property is worth millions. The Lord led them there at the right time. They met upstairs, and through the years they bought the rest of it and moved downstairs. They have a beautiful auditorium and building today. So he trained there. Then he felt led of the Lord to go up to Ingolstadt. The name of his dad's church is Unabhängige Baptistengemeinde, and that's what his name is in Ingolstadt, of the name of the church. I've been privileged to preach there. Looking forward to going back, you know, in the future. He and I talked about that yesterday. But right now, I want him to come and share with us what the Lord's laid on his heart. And it's been a good week to have you. Thank you for being here.
To give you a little advertisement for tonight. You're going to be back in church tonight, aren't you? 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. And I told Brother Thorpe, I said, I'll be preaching one of my favorite messages in Sunday school. Well, then Pastor asked me to teach on Faith Promise Missions Giving, so I said, well, I'll preach that tonight. So you got to come back tonight. Amen, Brother Thorpe, you got to come back tonight. So amen. I've known, it seems like Brother Adams for my whole life. That's what it seems like to me. But he's always been an encouragement. He's always had a heart for missions and a heart for souls. And that's the thing. If somebody's a soul winner, the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. For me, that's the highest accolade. Basically, anybody can have to be a soul winner. To be a soul winner, I think true maturity. And if we talk about growing in the Christian life, putting on the Christian armor, and things like that, if we talk about that, I think the mark that shows it best, if a person has Christian maturity, is that a person is a soul winner. Is a soul winner. To be a soul winner, means you have to know the Word of God. And you have to be able to give an answer of them that ask of the hope that is within you. To be a soul winner means to know the mind of Christ. And to means to have the heart of God. And I think the longer I even lead the church in Ingolstadt, study the Word of God, preach the Word of God, the more I realize that soul winning is the heart of God. And soul winning is missions. And by faith, you guys are giving so that people might be saved, listen, that you'll never see. Probably never meet until you meet them in heaven. Amen. And that's why we give by faith. Now, you can come and visit me at any time, but give me a fair warning. You can be in the church services, and we'd love to have you. But again, you support missionaries all across this world. And most of them, I'm sure, you'll never meet on this side of eternity. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Growing up in Germany, I was 5 years old when we moved to Germany, and that was in 1977. John chapter 9. And in 1979, through the leadership of the Lord, my father started that first work there in Metzingen. Now, Metzingen only has 20,000 people, or back then only had about 20,000 people. Again, I'm in a city of 120,000. If you go down to Munich, you got millions, okay? So the sizes differ greatly, of course, just like here. But the Lord calls us to wherever He would have us to go, and He knows the need, and He knows the soil, and that's what we've been preaching about throughout the week during the missions conference. This morning, I'd like to preach about the urgency of missions. The urgency of missions, or sometimes I entitle it, Redeeming the Time. Redeeming the Time. One day will be an eternity. One day, time will cease to exist. Do we understand that? God is not limited by time. We oftentimes, if we're preaching, we'll say He stepped out of eternity into time. He limited Himself, became a little older than the angels that He might die, and He subjected Himself unto time. He did. He did. Growing up in Germany, I went to grade school. I went to kindergarten, grade school, Realschule, which is a somewhat higher school there. And then I went to the Technische Gymnasium, which would be even the equivalent here of a junior college. And my major was physics. I've always loved physics. I love math and numbers and things like that. And I've always been interested in things like time. Time. You know, the Bible says we live in space and time, and you got two-dimensionality, three-dimensionality, and then the fourth dimension is time. Time. We can't escape time. We really can't even imagine things not being limited by time. That's the only thing we know. It's the only thing we know. Your pastor and I went to work out yesterday, and we realized time has had an effect on our bodies. But praise the Lord, we're going to get a new body someday. Amen? That isn't affected by time. Man, I'm looking forward to that. But to be honest with you, I can't even fully understand that or grasp that. Because we're limited by time, and Jesus understood this. Listen, He was limited by time, and His ministry was limited by time. But He did say, I'll send you the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one that comes beside, amen, and it would carry forth the ministry He started. But He was also limited by space. Let me ask you this, could He be everywhere at all times? Not in a fleshly human body, the way He was limited, right? But the Holy Ghost can be here while Brother Adams preaches and speak to your heart. At the same time, He could be in English.Germany while I preach and He speaks to their heart. Amen. Amen. So watch. This is what Jesus says. And if you have a Bible, which Christ's words are written in red, this is written in red. These are His words. And it says in verse 4, watch. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. Now go with me real quickly. One more verse, and then I think that's about it. In Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This is a verse I don't know. I've never heard anybody quote, really. I don't know if okay, let me just put it this way. This is a verse a lot of times we kind of read over. You know what I mean? Oh, that's a good verse. Then a couple of verses down, whoa, that's a good verse. And some verses we just don't get immediately. We maybe get them later. Maybe we never get them. But this is very meaningful, I think. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, watch. And that, knowing the time, let's just stop here real quick. Now, we don't do this, but we could, I guess. We could go through the rows and I could say, what does time mean to you? What does time mean to you? What does time mean to you? Now, the problem with that kind of ministry and that kind of churches, okay, is that somebody gets up and tells you what they think about time or about love or about forgiveness or whatever you ask, that hasn't read the Bible for about 3 years and hasn't prayed for 3 years, and they tell you what they think. But what we need is somebody that has watched, knows the Word of God, has gotten a hold of the Word of God, and has gotten a hold of the mind of God, and the Holy Spirit has put a message on his heart to preach the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God. That's what we need, and that's what you have here. As near as I can tell, that's exactly what you have here. So what we need is this, a concept or an understanding of time that's biblical. That's what we need. Doesn't matter what Professor so-and-so thinks or what the world thinks. What we want to know is what God says time is and what's important. That's what we want to know. Therefore, watch. The Bible says, and therefore knowing the time. So we're going to get a biblical perspective of how we need to view time. Watch. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Okay? Watch. Two things. Two things, and it's a simple sermon this morning. First of all, wake up. Second of all, understand it's limited. That says our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Well, I thought salvation was when we believed. Well, our salvation's fully come then when that which is corruptible puts on incorruption. Our salvation is then fully come, and it hasn't been, watch, it hasn't been totally revealed or come to pass. But yes, when we got saved, watch, we even became in that moment, we passed from death into life. We have eternal life. We won't get eternal life when we die. We have eternal life in that moment. And watch, we're heirs with Christ, and we're citizens of heaven. This is not our home. We're just passing through, amen? We're already citizens of heaven. And the way God views us is oftentimes somewhat weird to us, but watch, he sees us already, he already sees us righteous. I thought you had to overcome. We are overcomers in him already. Oh yeah. So very simply this, first of all, we need to wake up. I remember there was a man, and what he did is he put a big vase right in the middle of his living room, a glass vase, and for an average lifespan of a male, he put in representing for each day he still had left a marble. And every day he'd walk past and he'd take one out just to be reminded, there it is. And we are limited. You know, when we come to church, let's say, I know this is a special service, but let's say you have a Sunday, maybe next Sunday, you come to church and your pastor's preaching. What do you expect that Sunday to be? You know, oftentimes how we expect that Sunday to be? Well, how we've had a lot of Sundays. And we expect the next Sunday to be like that, and the next Sunday to be like that, and the Sunday that comes to be like the Sunday we had. And watch. Oftentimes, maybe without even noticing it or thinking about it, we expect time to just go on as it is. But it doesn't. And oftentimes, how we planned it or how we thought it would turn out, it doesn't turn out. Who expected COVID and all the things and restrictions? I didn't expect that. Did you? I didn't plan with that. But it happened. You know, time. But not only are we limited by what Ecclesiastes would call the great interrupter, you know what I mean? And man, a good king, and he's doing all this, bam, his life is cut short, then comes an evil king, turns it all around, all that. And it talks about the frustration of death and how we're interrupted by death. But time, watch, we're not only limited by that, but we're also limited by how things are. I'll give you an illustration. I remember going to high school. And in high school, there was a young man named Jürgen Pinkel. Now, I had numerous friends that had gotten saved in high school and were buddies of mine. Ulrich Poitz, for example. Talked a little bit about him. I'll share a little bit about him more. He's actually in the church there in Ingolstadt. Willie Poitz, he was saved in high school. He sat beside me in high school. Amen. That's the only way he made it through high school, if you ever meet him. Anyway. But I remember Jürgen Pengel was a friend of mine. We did sports together and things like that. And I remember thinking, I got a half a year left of my senior year, and I need to witness to him. I need to talk to him. And so I was waiting for this perfect opportunity. And I'd pray, and I'd ask the Lord to give me the perfect opportunity. But watch, I was being passive. And I wasn't, like the Bible said, to go out into the highways and byways. And I never actually sought that opportunity. And I learned a life lesson there and then that, you know, you can have opportunities. And the Bible says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith, the Bible says. But we all have opportunities. In Ecclesiastes it says, but time and chance happeneth to all. That's what the Bible says. And we all have opportunities to serve the Lord. The real question is this, will we take those opportunities? Will we seize those opportunities? And he opens the door, but watch. But that door isn't open for all time. And I remember leaving high school thinking, I never got to witness to him, Brother Adam. Now listen, I'm not proud of that. But it was true that, watch, I've never seen him again. And life changed and that opportunity came and it went. And I'm not in high school anymore. And time, listen, life has changed for me. Those opportunities I once had, I have no more. But watch, if I just live in the past and think, oh, I messed up here, and therefore I miss the opportunities now, then I'm missing out what I ought to be doing now. Amen. And that's why Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to the mark. Are you living for Christ now? That's the question. That's the question. Are you seeking your opportunities, using your opportunities? And time and chance, the chance that you have now to serve the Lord, are you living for Him now? You see, oftentimes, though, we have to wake up. We do have to realize this. I mean, I remember Ulrich came over. I was on deputation. And I was traveling from church to church, preaching, presenting the ministry that God had called me to and the claim that He had put on my life. And Ulrich came over, and I picked him up in Dallas, Texas, Dallas-Fort Worth. And we drove from Dallas to El Paso, Texas. Now, if you know that stretch, you've got Odessa, you got Monahans, you got a couple of cities along the way and so forth. But really, out in West Texas, there's not a lot. You got a lot of open space, just a lot of desert. And so I'd been driving and driving, and we got around Odessa. It was right around Odessa. I remember that. And I told Uli, I said, man, I'm getting tired. And I think just, now he had jet lag, but we were young men. So I said, Uli, why don't you just drive a while, and then I'll take it back when I can get a little rest. And he said, okay. And he had never watched. He had never used a cruise control. Never driven a car that was an automatic transmission. Never had. In Germany back then, most cars, almost all cars, were standard transmission. Okay. Now, not quite so. It has changed. And he never had driven a car with a cruise control. And he said, now how does this? And I said, do this. He's like, man, this is great. Especially out in West Texas. No cars anywhere. You set it on 70, you let her go, you know. And I'm watching him, and he's got his legs kind of underneath the seat, and he's just comfortable. He's just cruising along. And around Odessa, though, then you got some semis, and there's oil and so forth. So they got guys driving trucks around there and so forth. Anyway, there's a car in front of us, two-lane highway going this way, big median, two-lane highway going the other way. There's a car in front of us, and I can tell right when we, just about when we want to pass that car will pass that truck in front of him. And sure enough, we were in its blind spot, and we were going to pass him, and he pulled out right in front of us and nearly hit us. And I said, watch it, Willie. And he swerved, and then he oversteered that way, so then he swerved the other way and overcompensated that way, And the car's starting to lose. You didn't have that ESP and all that stuff back then. Car starts to lose control. Sure enough, we did that a couple of times, and he broke out and to the left, and we went into the median. Now, throughout all that, what happened, and I'll tell you about it, but he never took the cruise control off. He never disengaged the cruise control. Never. In hindsight, I should have been smart, I guess. I should have just knocked it into neutral, which would have disengaged the cruise control, and that just the grass and the dirt would have slowed the car down. But it felt, and the car was accelerating through the median to keep that 70. And I'm thinking to myself, something's going to stop this car. And I also remember thinking this might be it. Either I'll see heaven, I'll see angels. And in Luke chapter 16, it said that angels carried Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. I thought maybe I'll see the angels come pick me up. Wonder if they'll pick up Willie. No, I'm just kidding. Or I thought maybe I'll see bright lights and doctors and nurses around me. I wonder what I'll see here in a minute. Because we actually went down the median and up the median, and we actually crossed across the other side of the highway in between semis. Try going underneath a tractor trailer of one of those semis. Take the top end of your car off and the top end of you off too. And I remember we went down a steep embankment on the other side and flipped the car 4 or 5 times. Now, if you think you can see details, I've tried it, so you don't have to try it. But if you think you can see details out of the window, you can. All I saw was light, dark, light, dark. And I remember how loud it was. It was unbelievably loud. I remember that. There's glass everywhere. The car was pretty much totally destroyed. Landed right side up. Three of the wheels were wrapped underneath the car again. And it's just amazing that basically, pretty much unscathed, we got out of that car. Amazingly. Well, not really amazing in luck or something, but amazing that God protected us that way. That's what's amazing. God's amazing, not chance. God is. Yeah. And I just have a little scar. I had a little glass in my hand. Didn't even know it for 5 minutes probably. Didn't even know it. Couldn't feel it. You know, when you're in a car like that, after a wreck like that, you're kind of like, are my legs still there? Can I still move my feet? And I remember you're in shock and you get out. But here's what I really remember. I remember thinking, now this could have been it. What would my life at this point be summed up to be before the judgment seat of Christ? What would it be? What would it be worth in his eyes? What kind of rewards would I get? And I remember things that maybe were maybe a concern to me or maybe were on my mind. I remember how they just dissipated. I remember I thought, oh, that's a problem. That's a problem. And I remember thinking, those aren't problems. I remember how life focused. I remember I thought, you know what? There's things that are good that you're not doing, you ought to be doing. And there's things that are bad and sinful that you need to clean up out of your life. I remember thinking that. And I remember doing it. I remember being serious about it. Why? Because that could have been it. It could have been over. And I remember how it was a wake-up call. I remember. And if you've been a Christian long enough, I would dare say you've probably had wake-up calls in your life. You say, no, I've never flipped a car 4 or 5 times. It doesn't have to be a car accident. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be the news of a doctor and a health situation. It could be all kinds of things. But I think if you've been saved and you've been a Christian for long enough, God has probably shaken you and awakened you and gotten your attention probably more than once. I said probably more than once. Now, wouldn't it be great? Let's just put it this way. Wouldn't it be great if we could say every sin I had to confess, I only had to confess one time? Wouldn't that be great? You know, you're down at an altar, your tears are running down your face, you're confessing your sins. Watch. And then 6 months later, you're down at the very same altar with hot tears, again rolling down your face confessing the very stinking same sin again. Why? Because the wake-up call doesn't have a lifetime effect. Oftentimes we forget. Oftentimes we slip back. Oftentimes we go back to the old man and the ways of the old man. It's kind of like Johnny. Let's just say Johnny. It's always Johnny. Let's say Johnny's sitting in school. He's listening to the teacher and she's teaching history class. And she's teaching about the 30-year war. He looks out the window. Watch. Now I'm preaching. So there goes. The fastest car I've ever driven was an Audi RS6 Performance. Well, he had one. He gets company cars. Out of the company, right out of the factory, comes with 605 horsepower. I drove at 172 miles an hour legally on the Autobahn. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just for a split moment, you don't travel at those kind of speeds. I was trying to break 180, 300 kilometers an hour, and I might still do that, but you never know. Somebody says you don't, you might go to heaven. Yeah, well, okay. But here rolls, watch. Johnny looks out the window. There goes an RS6 Performance, sparkling in the sun. And he's like, oh man, my favorite car. And it rolls across that black top. And he can just imagine, that'd be me someday. Oh yeah, just that's the color I want. Those rims. Man, he's looking at that. And all of a sudden the bell rings. Seemed like class had just started. Man, he's been daydreaming and looking outside and listening to the sound of that V10 engine. Oh yeah, bi-turbo. Some of you ladies, you have no clue, but that's fine. It's got nice leather and interior. There you go. Next day he comes in. Some of the ladies roll their eyes at me. Yeah. I'll use an illustration you can understand. Don't worry. Anyway, next class he comes in. Next day, watch. History class. The lady says, pen and pencil out. A pen or pencil and a sheet of paper. Pop quiz. 30-year war. Now, he doesn't even know how long the 30-year war went. Doesn't even know. No clue. It's no clue. Yeah. And it gets graded immediately. And while they're walking out then, the teacher hands out the test to everybody with their grade. Of course, he gets a big fat F. And she kind of holds him to the side and says, wait here, Johnny. And she goes, Johnny, what's the deal? Why'd you get an F? And he goes, I don't know. She goes, I do. You haven't been paying attention. You haven't been awake in class. So now, watch, he has to go home, and not only did he get an F, but he has to have it signed by his parents. Now, his dad was much like my dad. I remember in fifth grade, seriously, Realschule Germany, I remember in the fifth grade, my dad standing there, my teacher standing there, and my dad told a lost person. Anyway, my dad told his teacher, if he needs a whooping, give him one, and let me know he'll get another one when he gets home. And I remember thinking, Brother John, I remember thinking, are you allowed to strike the rock twice? Wish I had thought of it that back then, or be able to articulate it back then. Yeah, I wish I could have, but I might have got a whipping. I don't know. No. Anyway, and so watch. Johnny's dad was much like my dad. Oh yeah. And very legalistic. I mean, believed in real punishment. And so Johnny got a wake-up call. And had to do his homework and had to do all those things. And Johnny's dad told the lady teacher, he's not paying attention, let me know. I'll get his attention. Oh yeah, my dad got my attention oftentimes. I needed it, I know. So watch, Johnny starts paying attention. His grades start getting better and start getting a little better. And all of a sudden he's got some B's and B+ or whatever. Man, things are great, but watch. Someday again in class, he looks out and there goes a Corvette ZR1. Roll across that black top and it's a convertible. And this guy's got a blonde, beautiful girlfriend. He thinks, oh yeah, that'll be me someday. Watch, and he just slips right back to where he was. I remember a preacher at the Hooker's Baptist Church in El Paso, Texas. He was on staff. He was young. He was wet behind the ears. Is that how you say it, wet behind the ears? See, in German, you say green behind the ears. So sometimes I don't, okay? Wet behind the ears. And he said a man called, member of the church, from the hospital, and they were just about to crack open his chest and perform bypass surgery on him. And they gave him about a 50-50% chance. And he said, you know, they had like four or five pastors, but he said none other were there. He said, I'd never done anything close to that, go down and pray for and help this guy. But he said that was the only one. So he went down, held the guy's hand, prayed for him, that the Lord would spare his life, that the Lord would restore him. Watch. And the man said this, if the Lord gets me through this, I'll be there every time the doors are open at the church. I'll be there. So he went back, and the operation went successful. The man started to regain his strength, and this young preacher thought to himself, he thought, man, when this guy comes back, he will only be here. He'll be here. You know what I mean? Oh, man, we're going to have revival. This guy's going to get everybody else excited. And guess how many times that man showed up? Not even once. Not even once. Somebody says, I can't believe that. Was he not sincere when he made that statement and that promise? Sure he was. The danger was there. Sure he was. He thought that might be it. What happened? The danger subsided. The threat of him losing his life and all that started to go away. He started to regain his strength. You know, a man one time asked me, he said, Preacher, let me ask you this. Why is there so much suffering and pain and war and turmoil in this world? I said, well, let me ask you this. When does man seek God? When does man cry after God? When the money's jingling in his pocket, the sun's shining, things could not be better? Let me ask you this. Or when he's down on his knees. When he could not get any lower. That's even when man that normally wouldn't see God will see God. Oh yeah. In the foxhole, bullets flying over his head, cries out to God to help him, to save him. You know, not a few of us probably here have gotten saved and things weren't really good in our life. Maybe the marriage, maybe the whatever it was on the brink of divorce and all those things, and a preacher came up, and a preacher was able to tell you the gospel, and watch, and you had a soft heart, and listen, you weren't rich, life was great or something, but you actually were down low and had a broken heart, and you actually reached out, and God saved you. And oftentimes, I've seen relatives of mine, they had a hard heart, and had a soft heart, and were acceptable if one of our relatives died, but normally they had a hard heart. God gives the wake-up calls. Oftentimes, though, we slide back. Oftentimes, we forget the promises we made. And you know why? Watch. Somebody says, well, preacher, what? That's how we are. That's just part of being human. Wait a minute. Is there not a solution? And that verse, watch, gives a solution. First of all, in Romans 13:11 says, to wake up, and then it says, the second part is this, and this is so key. Watch. For now is our salvation nearer than when we had believed. Watch. It says you're limited in time. And that's the key. You know why? Hey, listen, look at me. You know why you keep on slipping back? And you start getting into spiritual slumber again? Get right back to where God had to awake you out of that slumber? You know why? Because you think you'll always have another opportunity to get it right. You think life just keeps on going on and on and on. But it doesn't. But it doesn't. Do you realize this could be the last sermon I ever preach? You realize? I don't think that way oftentimes. But you know what? The day's coming. The day's coming. For the last time, I'll stand up and I'll say, thus saith the Lord, here's the way, now walk therein, and I'll challenge the people to trust God, to believe in God, to obey God, but it'll be the last time I ever do that. It's coming. And one thing's for sure, somebody says, oh, I'm sure you got a couple more. Yeah, but there is a number. I don't know that number, but there is a number. As it is appointed unto a man once to die, I've got an appointment. I don't know when that appointment is, but I do have an appointment. And so do you. Do you realize, let me just illustrate it this way. If I told you next Sunday, last Sunday, and I had the authority from God to tell you, last Sunday, next Sunday, let me ask you this. And everybody that was once here, everybody maybe that should be here, everybody, listen, you all knew that was true. You all knew it. Let me ask you this. You think this place would be packed? Well, sure. Let me ask you this. Would you stay up till 2 in the morning watching some series or something? Or would you actually come awake, ready to receive? Let me ask you this. Would you just sing half-heartedly, or would you hang on every word that you sang? And when the preacher preached, would you hang on every word he spoke? Would the preacher just get out some old sermon, kind of heat it up in the microwave? Or would he actually probably the whole week be meditating, what would the Lord have me preach? Last Sunday, what would he have me to preach? But you see, that's reality. That's what you and I have to realize. It's limited. Now listen. This could be the last missions conference you ever partake in. It could. It sure seems like the way the world is going and how the Bible gives us signs and says, look, when you see these things happening, then it's near. It sure looks like it's near. I don't know when he's coming. It sure seems like he's coming pretty soon. And this could be the last, or maybe the next to last. But again, when Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for into the grave to which thou goest, watch, you can't do anything anymore. And that's why Jesus said, work, for the night is coming when no man can work. I remember there was a man, a preacher told this story at a fellowship meeting, a preacher's fellowship meeting. And he said, the man said, if you don't believe it, give them my telephone number, have them call me, I'll tell them. He had surrendered to missions, to be a missionary. His wife had surrendered to that. They had a couple of kids. And actually, he was a very or pretty successful businessman. And he told the preacher, he said, well, I need to tie up some things, and I need to get my businesses sold and this and that. But through what surely probably was delay, he started to get away from that call, started to actually get away from the church, where sometimes they'd go out to like their lake house on the lake and they would just miss a weekend of church and things like that. And they were there at that cabin one day, and they were going to get everything ready to be winterized for the cabin. It'd be the last time during that season they'd be there. There was a little crawl space where he had to get in to turn off the water and this and that so it wouldn't freeze. And it was so tight and everything. And they had two sons, a two-year-old and a five-year-old. And he told his five-year-old, get down there, go this and turn this and do this. He told him what to do, kind of showed him what to do. And his boy went down there, and he said he heard a blood-curdling scream. Now, if you've been parents, you know there's different kinds of screams. Some screams are for attention. Some screams are like, you can tell them to quit crying, and boom, they quit crying. You know, it's just... But then there's other screams, you know, there is something seriously wrong here. And that's the kind it was. He reached down as far as he could, pulled him out by the pant leg, and to his shock realized he had been bitten by rattlesnakes numerous times. Probably by numerous rattlesnakes. So he told his wife, he said, we have to leave. We have to go. She said, I can't find the two-year-old. He said, it doesn't matter. Holler at the neighbor. Tell them to find the two-year-old. Take care of the two-year-old. We have to leave. We have to go to the hospital. So they pull out. 2-year-old under the car. Run over the 2-year-old. So now, watch, they're rushing to the hospital. Both sons dying. Pull into the ER. One goes to one side. One goes to the other side. Two teams of doctors working on their sons. One comes out after a while, and the other, only seconds apart, they said, watch, both declaring that both sons had died. Upon hearing or getting the information from the second doctor, the wife collapses and dies right there. Goes into shock right in front of the man's eyes. Listen, a day like any other day, like any other Sunday, he wakes up, the sun's shining, the birds are chirping. Hey, life's great. At night, he lays his head on a pillow, a widower and childless. Oh, I tell you what, you preachers, always telling some horrific story to get us to serve the Lord. Well, let me ask you this. What would he have to do to get your attention? What would he have to do? What would he have to do? Probably not give you more money. That's how we are. Wouldn't it be great if we could say, you know what? I'm always awake. God gives me more money. I just want to serve him more. Wouldn't that be great? You know, hey, there's a lot to be said about thankfulness. Man, praise the Lord. God, thank you for doing that. Probably he'll give you more if you're thankful and you live a life of thankfulness. Praise the Lord. I'll end with this. Time's over. I'll end with this. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? He has some of his disciples with him. Some. He challenges them. He gives them command. Watch and pray. Now watch, not just pray, but you pray earnestly, you pray fervently, you be awake, you be sober. That's what he told them. That's what he charged them. He separates himself, goes off, and he prays. And we know that prayer. I'm going to say it in my own words, but he prays, this bitter cup, if it can, you know, go past me and so forth, but not my will, but thy will be done. And let me ask you, was he awake? Was he sober? Was he earnest? Was he sincere? As what? Gray drops of sweat, like blood. Now he goes back, after he was finished, he goes back and he finds them what? Asleep. And he wakes them. And he challenges them again, basically the same thing. And he says, can you not watch and pray with me an hour? And watch, he challenges them again, he goes off and he prays, pretty much the same thing. Comes back and he finds them what? Asleep. And he kicks them. And he shakes them. Is that what he did? No, no. For their eyes were full of sleep, the Bible said. You know what the Bible said? He let them sleep. That's what it said. That's what it says. He let them sleep. Now here's the thing we need to realize. God doesn't owe us any wake-up calls. In all reality, he doesn't even owe us one. It's by his grace and by his mercy that he even wakes us and that he even uses us. Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be put up on a shelf where God doesn't use me anymore. And he can. He could. He doesn't have to wake you. And watch, you say, boy, preacher, I've had wake-up calls. He might not give you another. Might not give you another. But the key is to realize that life is short and there's only so much time to serve the Lord. And it's high time. Wouldn't it be great if you, not by tragedy, but by instruction and by the preaching of the Word of God, you wake up and you serve. Listen, you serve the Lord for how many days you still have left? And you put the hand to the plow and you sow. And watch. And you also enable others to sow in your stead. Watch, we have the opportunity. And the opportunity that is given to us is called life. And we can spend our life serving the Lord, sowing the seed, both here and throughout all the world. Will you wake up? Will you put your hand to the plow? Watch, will you live for Him or live for things that really don't matter? And just kind of sleep until He comes. And the wood, hay, and stubble, but it just won't mean anything. Or will you actually live a life that makes a difference for now and eternity? Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the message. We thank You for Your word. May we redeem the time. Redeeming the time. Realizing time's short. Lord, help us. Help us to live our lives that will show that we were wise and we knew our opportunities are only so many. And we put our lives in Your hands for maximum fruit, maximum rewards, that other people might be saved, find You, have eternal life. Lord, we thank You that You love us. Thank You that You use us. Speak to hearts. Maybe there's somebody here. They could not be more asleep. I pray that You'll wake them. And those that are awake, that they might realize, I've got to stick with it. The night cometh when no man can work. Lord, we pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.